Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we shall read again at verse 29. Acts chapter 16 from verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And with the Lord's help, it is especially verse 30 that we would seek to consider this Sabbath morning. And brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here is this great question, what must I do to be saved? This is the question that we want to consider today. And this is the question that we would seek an answer to. An answer which is clearly given in the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Surely this is a most important question. It is a question that you need to ask. And the sad thing is, many do not see the relevance of it. They are not taken up with this most essential question, what must I do to be saved? The jailer here knew that it was important. He was not theoretical when he asked this question. He meant what he was saying. He was awakened to see himself a sinner on the way to eternity. He was convinced of this. He was convinced that he deserved to be punished. And the question is, does this describe us today? Do we feel this question to be most important, as if our very souls depended upon it? The fact of the matter is, our souls, our life, does depend upon the answer to this question. How we need to ask this question with all sincerity and earnestness. Do we not feel the need of it? Do you not feel the need of salvation? Do you not see the importance of this question? Well, then, you need to be awakened. You need to be convinced of your sin and your misery as well. Because if you don't feel the importance of this question, you will not see the need of Christ as you ought, and you will not seek him earnestly as you should. Here is the most important thing for you and me, to seek the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, giving all of our concentration to this most important matter, to seek the Lord and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. How then we need to be prompted by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, to be crying with conviction, what must I do to be saved? And to seek this answer that it would be laid to heart, fulfilled in our experience, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If we have, by grace, believed already, then how we should be thankful to the Lord, and how we should show forth his praises. We should live to God's glory, and we should continue to believe in Christ, to still behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So, friends, let us pray that we would experience grace more and more, the grace of God to help us and to deliver us in all situations, and that all of God's people would be united in prayer as we earnestly seek the salvation of souls amongst us. Let us pray that the gospel would come with power and that the arrows of conviction would sharply pierce the unbelieving heart and that the oil of the gospel would be poured into their souls for healing and spiritual relief, the salvation of their souls. Let us, with the Lord's help, consider, first of all, the nature of the question before us. What must I do to be saved? What this question implies, what is in the question, the nature of the question, what must I do to be saved? And secondly, the reason for the question, what prompted it? What is behind this question? What are the reasons why the jailer asked this question, what must I do to be saved? And finally, the answer to the question, the plain, clear, straightforward answer that the Apostle Paul was given grace to declare. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So these three things before us, the nature of the question, the reason for the question, and the answer to the question. First of all, the nature of the question. Here is a question of the highest priority. Here is the most important question a sinner can ask. Yes, there's the question, what is the chief end of man? But how are we to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? We need to know how to be saved, because until we are saved, we cannot glorify God. We cannot enjoy Him. What must I do to be saved? Is this a question you're asking this morning? Do you feel the urgency of it? Do you consider it to be of the highest priority? The jailer was, on this occasion, awakened out of his sleep. It was no ordinary waking up. It was the result of an earthquake, and the prison doors were opened. He heard, no doubt, the clanging of doors and the shattering of chains, and he was awakened out of his sleep. Verse 27. He was wide awake. He saw clearly the situation. And here is a picture of the conscience of a sinner being awakened. A sinner who is no longer spiritually sleepy. Does this describe you today? Are you fully awake to realize your spiritual condition, your urgent need of salvation? Whereas before, the jailer was even spiritually asleep and dull and drowsy with no thought of eternity. He didn't care about meeting his Maker, but now everything has changed. He sees his danger. He realizes he is on the way to eternity, and he has this most urgent question in his mind and upon his lips. What must I do to be saved? Is your conscience awakened? And is this question important to you? Are you asking with a sense of the great priority this question should have? What must I do to be saved? Other questions are so much upon the minds of people. They're asking, what must I do in order to achieve this or to obtain that? How can I get a good job or a higher income? In these days, people are not thinking so much of a better job, perhaps, as just that they would keep a job, as they are forced to keep away from their employment in their isolation. But whether we're thinking of that or not, the most important thing for us to think about is, what must I do to be saved? Are you asking this question? Or are you putting it side by side with other questions? You think that salvation is important, but you don't think it's important enough. Others will ask, what must I do to have a lot of friends? What must I do to be a happy person and have less stress? But this question before us is not to be put side by side with other questions. Here is the most important question that should have the highest priority with any poor soul amongst us. What must I do to be saved? And this question is a very personal question. It is for me in particular, what must I do to be saved? It is not what others should do, although that is important, but it is not so important for you as that you would know how to be saved. You must be saved. Even Peter was told that he should not ask, Lord, and what shall this man do? The question is, what is God calling me to do, and what must I do to be saved? I am the one who has a great burden of guilt upon my back. I'm the one who is accountable before God. I need salvation. And so this is a very personal question that each individual needs to ask and lay to heart. It is a personal question, and it is a necessary question. As the original has it, what is necessary for me to be saved? What must I do to be saved? It is so important. It is so essential. It is absolutely necessary. Other things may be interesting, but this question is essential. Other doctrines are to be considered, and they all have their place. And yet, this is most fundamental. What must I do to be saved? We may talk about other things and their relevance. And people will question how important is self-isolation, but the most important thing for us to know is how we may be saved. We may suffer from other calamities. We may fall victims to disease. And the thing is, we need to be ready. You and I must be saying, I may die from this, I may die from that, but I don't know how I will die, and yet I know that I will die, and I need to be ready. What is essential for me as for my own soul? Tell me how to be saved, or I will be lost forever. This question is necessary, and it implies our responsibility. It shows us that there is something that we need to take into account for ourselves, because we are responsible beings. We have to take responsibility for our own choices, our own actions, our own sins. We cannot blame anyone else for where we are. The jailer is not casting blame upon others for the predicament he is in. He's acknowledging responsibility. What must I do to be saved? And we may think about very important doctrines of God's Word, and we should. And as I said already, each doctrine has its place in the Word of God and in our personal experience. And we often consider in conjunction with each other the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. And God is sovereign, and man is responsible, but what is being laid to heart here is our responsibility. What must I do to be saved? And the jailer is also considering his accountability, and so should we. Recognizing that we have to answer to God for our actions, that we will appear before our Maker, we will appear before the Judge of the earth. The jailer here is making no excuses for himself. He indeed have to answer to the magistrate, but above all, he has to answer to God, and so do we. We will appear before the Judge. And we must give account of ourselves. Every one of us must give an account of the deeds done in his body, personally, accountable before God. Are we laying this to heart? What must I do to be saved? And so, here is the most important question. Here is a personal question. It concerns us individually. No one else can save us. Only God can save us. We need to know how to be saved. And it is a most necessary question, because there are consequences as to the answer and how we react to the answer. And it shows our responsibility. that we are responsible for our attitude, our character, our sinful actions, and we are accountable before God. We are answerable to God, and God alone, ultimately. Have you laid to heart this question? Children, are you giving attention to this most important need to know the answer to this question? What must I do to be saved? Do you feel the importance of it? Do you see how urgent it is? What must I do to be saved? And perhaps you're asking, what do I need to be saved from? Why is this question so important? And that is why we consider in the second place the reasons for the question. What is behind the question? What are the reasons that this question is so important? Well, the jailer here, being awakened out of his sleep and thinking the prisoners had all escaped, he drew his sword. He was about to commit suicide. He was about to send himself into eternity, into the world of departed spirits, as he would consider it. But eternity became very real to him. He didn't know exactly what would happen after his body and soul parted asunder. But no doubt, eternity became very real to him. It is the state of existence which never ends. When we die, we do not go out of existence, but we abide in consciousness. It is a continual duration and going on and on of being conscious that we exist, and more than that, conscious that God exists, the God whom we have offended. He was awakened to eternity, and that is what we need to see, that we are on the way to eternity, and how quickly eternity is approaching. Some people like to see the days and weeks fly by. And perhaps some of us are wishing the time would go by quickly in these coming weeks. But we should realize, friends, that God is giving us time and space to seek Him, to repent of our sins, to lay to heart this most important question, what must I do to be saved? Do we not realize that we are getting nearer eternity, that we are closer to eternity than yesterday? Each day goes by, we are getting nearer and nearer to the day of our death. We are getting nearer to the moment in which we will breathe our last breath. And how we need to lay to heart the word of God, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The reasons for this question. He woke up to eternity. And perhaps he was seeing more clearly that he was answerable to God. And that is what we need to realize, that God is our creator. God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God is absolutely holy as well as sovereign. It is impossible for God to lie. And God is good. He is filling the hearts of people with food and gladness. And the goodness of God that we have experienced every day of our lives should lead us to repentance. And what is our response to the goodness of God? Have we really laid to heart this fact that God is good to us and how we should turn to Him and embrace the offer of salvation, that our hearts may live? We should seek the Lord and repent of our sins. The jailer was awakened, and we need to be awakened by the Spirit of God to see the reality of God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And do we believe that God exists and that He is holy? God is of infinite moral purity. He abhors wickedness. He loves righteousness. And God is omniscient, and he sees all things, and he sees all of our sins, our very secret sins, our secret faults are before the brightness of his face. And this is the God with whom you and I have to do. He is the righteous lawgiver. He gives the law. We don't make up rules and laws and commandments. The commandments are from God. The principles of God's word never change. And God's law reveals himself, the holy nature of God. And God's law reveals his authority. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. God is most holy and righteous and is sovereign and has authority to rule over his creatures. And his law is inflexible and is unyielding, requiring absolute perfection. We would like to make excuses. We would like to think of ways in which the circumstances make us less responsible. Indeed, there are some sins that are worse than others. But every sin, every single sin, deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. However small the sin, it deserves God's wrath and curse. You may be saying, well, aren't these little sins? But as one of the Puritans says, is your God a little God? One sin against the infinite God deserves wrath, infinite punishment from God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What must I do to be saved? Because I'm a sinner and accountable to the Holy One, and my sin is disobedience to God. Sin is a hate or a hatred of God and his holiness. Sin is rebellion against the authority of God. Sin is rejecting the goodness of God. What is sin? Sin is striking at the very being of God. Sin is saying, I wish there were no God. Sin is opposition and enmity to God. Do you see your sin like that? Enmity, hatred of God. And surely then, if sin and all sin springs from enmity to God, we should acknowledge that sin must be punished, and God is just to punish sin. God is telling us in his word, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God hates the smallest sins. And how many are our sins? And they're all hateful to God. And every sin deserves to be punished. How then can we stand before such a holy God? Surely we should be asking, what must I do to be saved? And there is a judgment to come. Here is the jailer who was the night before carrying out orders from the Roman authority. And now he's awakened to see that he is answerable to the highest authority. He must give account to the judge of all the earth. No wonder then he is trembling. He is in terror. And we need to ask ourselves, are we trembling? Are we trembling at the word of God? Are we trembling before the God and Father of spirits, the one who has our souls in his hands, either to destroy us or to save us? We should not fear them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. But as the Lord Jesus says in his word, Matthew 10:28, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, what are we afraid of? What do you tremble about in your heart? Are you trembling over the virus that is spreading throughout the world? Or Are you afraid of the vengeance of God that he takes upon all the unrighteous who know not God? God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, those that obey not the gospel of God, Christ will come with flaming fire to take vengeance upon them. What must I do to be saved? Because the punishment I deserve is so great. It is greater than any punishment that can ever be witnessed upon earth. The jailer was no doubt afraid of being put to death by his superiors. He was in danger of suffering from their hands. The jailer would now be reflecting how cruelly he treated Paul and Silas. He had made their feet fast in the stocks. He had put them in prison. But the pain and the imprisonment that he caused Paul and Silas would be nothing in comparison with the agony that he would go through in hellfire forever, confined to the prison of hell, consigned to eternal torments. And now he is asking, what must I do to be saved? This question is important for many reasons. And one reason it is so important is because so few are saved. That is, as the Lord Jesus says, many are not being saved today. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But he says, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How few there are that are finding this gate of salvation. They're going this way and that way, and they are so blind, it's like they're scrambling and crawling at the door, but they do not see it, and they're not entering in. Few there be that find it. It is so important to know the answer to this question, because few are saved. But also, it is important because it is possible to be saved. It is possible to be saved, and that's why we should be asking, what must I do to be saved? You see, if there was no hope for us, if there was no hope of salvation, then there would be no point in asking, what must I do to be saved? But God will save sinners. There is hope for sinners. And therefore, we should be asking, what is that hope? What must I do to be saved? And we should consider this reason, the several reasons that the question is important, because our circumstances are favorable to salvation. We have the means of grace. We have the Word of God. We are called upon to pray. God is giving us time to seek Him. Many of us have been baptized, and we have the privileges, the knowledge of the truth. How favorable are these circumstances for the salvation of the sinner? This should encourage us. This should encourage us. But on the other hand, there are circumstances which are not favorable to our salvation. And this makes it important to ask the question and seek the answer. We have, on the one hand, the encouragements, but we also have those things that draw us away, that tempt us to go aside. The world that is alluring us, the flesh that is enticing us, the devil that is tempting us. And all of this shows us how urgent is this matter, to lay to heart the question and the answer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There are eternal consequences to this matter. Eternal life is before us. Eternal death is before us. Happiness and endless bliss is before us. And yet, the opportunities of seeking the Lord and hearing his word and hearing the gospel are getting fewer and fewer. The time is not increasing. Time is running out. And there is one thing needful. How urgent is this matter? How essential is this question? What must I do to be saved? Do we feel this to be reality in our experience? Does this question move us to cry, not just consider, but to cry from the depths of our heart, I must be saved. What must I do to be saved? And what else makes a sinner ask this question from the heart? It is the Holy Spirit's influences. The jailer was awakened. His conscience was awakened. He was in terror now. He was undergoing a law work, and the Holy Spirit awakens, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and the Holy Spirit strives with us. But, oh, friends, we need more than that. We need not only the Holy Spirit to awaken us, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us to Christ, to enable us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. Are we convinced of our sin and misery? Are we convinced of our inability, that we cannot save ourselves and that we need a Savior? Has the Lord shown us that we are sinners on the way to eternity? Has the Lord shown you that you need salvation, that you need Christ, that you need to hear the answer and lay it to heart? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thirdly, the answer to the question. The jailer asked them, what must I do to be saved? And Paul was ready with the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have we asked this question with expectation? Do we desire to know the answer? Are we ready to lay it to heart and act upon it? Surely the jailer was expecting Paul and Silas, who he had heard were the servants of the Most High God, to give him the answer that he felt so necessary in his soul, because they were there to show him the way of salvation. And the gospel brings before us the way of salvation, that which is essential for us to know in order to be saved, the knowledge of God necessary to salvation. What is necessary to be saved? This is absolutely necessary for you to be saved. It is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here is the clear answer given, and it is the good news of the gospel. Those who are like the jailer, trembling in their souls, how ready they will be to receive the answer, how they will rejoice to know the plain, simple truth that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news, the best joyful news that was ever heard in the universe. As the angels told the shepherds, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here is the jailer, all the way in Philippi, far away from Israel, and he's hearing the gospel preached by Paul, just as Lydia was earlier on when she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. And may you be listening right now, this moment. And oh, may the Lord be opening your heart to attend, to respond to the things which are preached about Christ. the only Savior of sinners. This person is he who saves, and that is his name, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jehovah saves. This is his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, says the angel to Joseph, for he, that is he himself, shall save his people from their sins. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from the guilt and the power of sin. And Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King and head of his church. He is the Lord of glory, the glorious and mighty Lord that sits at the right hand of God. He came from heaven to earth to work out salvation, and God exalted him and made him to sit upon the throne at his own right hand, exalted a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He has power on earth to forgive sins. He has power on earth to forgive your sins. Oh, come to him and he will forgive your sins. How wonderful it is to know that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. The government is upon his shoulders, and that he has all things under his feet. How wonderful to know this when everything seems so wrong in the world. The Lord Jesus is still upon the throne. He reigns over all. And this king upon the throne is a priest upon his throne. And he is the one who has power to forgive, to take away our sins, because he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God anointed. He is the anointed one, Christ, the Messiah. He who is set apart to do this work of redemption. He who is consecrated and qualified and fully equipped by the Holy Spirit to work out salvation, to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, he is the promised Messiah. God sent his Son, and he came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is his purpose in coming into the world, to seek and to save. Do you realize your need of this saving, this salvation? How gladly then you would receive this news. He is the Savior who came for such as you are. What does he save from? How does he save? He saves from sin, saves from the wrath to come, saves from the guilt and punishment that sin deserves. And he saves by obeying the law in the place of sinners and suffering the wrath of God, which they deserve. He came to save his people from their sins, to work out a righteousness on their behalf, fulfilling the law. He who is the lawgiver has become the law subject or the law keeper, the one who obeys the law. He obeys the Ten Commandments in the place of his people, for them as their substitute. He is taking their place, keeping all the commandments which they have broken. He now fulfills the law, and the law is satisfied. The law is magnified. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And not only did he obey the law, but he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He suffered the wrath of God in the place of the guilty. As the Apostle Paul says, for he that is God hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here is a precious Savior offered to you, that you would receive him and rest on him, and that you would be clothed with his righteousness, accepted in the Beloved. What must I do to be saved? You know he is the Savior. You know that He has died on the cross to save sinners. But what must you do? What is required of us that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin? Here's the answer. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What is believing? It's faith in Jesus Christ. A saving grace. The Holy Spirit puts it in the heart of a sinner. The gift of God by the Holy Spirit. And it includes knowledge. Faith implies knowledge. We cannot believe in a Savior that we know nothing about. We need to know who He is, what He has done, that He's the only Savior. This is what you have come to see, I trust. The only Savior. There is no other one who can save. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation to rest upon. There is no one else. Not man nor angel can save you. No one that you know, your dearest friend, no one else can save but Jesus Christ. And we're to receive Him and rely on Him, rest on Him for salvation. He is a foundation to rest upon. He is the rock that we are to rest upon. That is what faith is, a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. It involves a warm embrace of Christ. The heart is going out to the Savior. It is the consent of the soul to have Christ as our own, being willing that Christ be my Savior, that He would be to me all that He is to those who trust in Him. It is the willingness of the will to have Christ on His own terms. He would have all the glory of our salvation. It's a coming to an end of ourselves, recognizing we cannot save ourselves. Only He can save. And the heart rests there on Christ. The jailer came trembling in the presence of Paul and Silas, and we read that he fell down before Paul and Silas, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And as he fell down before them, we're to fall down before Christ. We're to fall into His arms, coming down to despair of ourselves, in the sense we despair of self. We're saying, "I cannot save myself. I need a Savior." We come down so low to an end of self, resting only upon Christ. If I'm ever going to be saved, it's going to be saved by Christ. And that is where I rest on Him. Christ alone. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Pray that you would see how free salvation is, that you would not rely upon something of your own, that you would not try to work up a righteousness that you can present to God, that He would accept you. That is not how we are saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Do not rely upon your prayers, thinking, "Well, if I can just pray hard enough." You're relying upon your prayers when you think like that. Leaning upon something of your own, leaning, however, subconsciously on something of your own, that is not submitting to Christ's righteousness. Oh, come to an end of self. See how worthless your own goodness is. Come down, humble yourself. Get rid of that pride. Ask the Lord to deliver you from it, that you would humble yourself and submit to Christ's righteousness. Not going about to establish your own righteousness, to present it to God and say, "Here are my good works," or "See how good I am." No, see that Christ has done all, and rest on Him. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Don't rely on yourself. Look only to him. Do not even be asking, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? Remember this, the work has been done. And that is important. That is important to lay to heart. You're saying, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, it has been done. Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. Do you know what faith is? Faith is stopping doing things. Faith is resting, relying on Christ. That's not a work. It is a rest. It's an exercise of soul, but it's the exercise of rest, coming to an end of self and leaning on the Beloved, relying upon Christ, falling into the arms of a Savior who is holding out the arms of salvation to you. Look to him, and look to him alone. What must I do? It has been done already. Christ finished the work. He suffered and died. He poured out his soul unto death. He satisfied divine justice, having fulfilled the law. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You will not look in vain. You will not seek in vain. The Lord Jesus is willing to save. He is calling us, entreating us, urging us to come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Look unto me, and you will be saved. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you come to him, you have nothing to lose. But if you don't come to him, you have everything to lose. Do not listen to the devil, who will say to you, just put it off and seek the Lord later. Friend, you are not guaranteed another day. Seek the Lord today. Do not harden your heart, but seek him now. Come to him now. Come, friend. Nothing else is required but to look, and you're saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Come to him in faith. Ask him to give you repentance. Seek him, turn to him, and live. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look to his suitability. He has exactly what you need. Look to his sufficiency. He has all that you need. All that you need. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray.